right, last week we finished up with Zerubbabel. So tonight we will get our studying of Ezra. Let's prepare ourselves for study by prayer. Father, we do consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves and study the Word of God, to understand the books of the Bible, the personnel, the difference between each of these individuals. And Heavenly Father, we might continue to understand the manner of history, what history is about, who controls all history, that, Father, we can always be on the right side of history. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the three returns. There are three returns to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian captivity for the nation of Judah, 586 B.C. The first return, 536 B.C., under Zerubbabel, with the purpose to rebuild the temple. To rebuild the temple. Jeshua is the high priest who returns with Zerubbabel. The second return, 457 B.C., under the leadership of Ezra. He is a priest with a specific purpose of spiritual reconstruction. And then the third return to Jerusalem in 444 under the leadership of Nehemiah, with the purpose of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And last Sunday we took care of Zerubbabel. He is not an author of Scripture, but since he is pertinent, we decided to spend one night on a summary of who is Zerubbabel, how did he gain that position, and what his return involved. Now tonight we return to our textual outlining of the books of the Old Testament, and we come to the leader of the second expedition, one Ezra. As is our custom, we're going to take a look at the profile of Ezra. I'd like to finish this up. I'm trying to first round now do all of my work in typing, and when you do that, I don't know how much I can get done on the size of sheets of paper that I type these classes on. It's different than the Bible notes. So I'm hoping that we can complete this entire study. I think it's a little bit more, but if we finish at 6:30, you're on your own. So, but we'll try to, I do want to see if I can finish up the profile of Ezra, and then next Sunday we'll take up the book of Ezra. But since he is a canonical author, then we need to spend some time on him. All right, Ezra the man. You have all about Zerubbabel, so you can go over your notes occasionally, but now Ezra. Roman numeral 1, general introductory material, as is our custom when we study the authors of the books of the Bible. General introduction of Ezra. We have four general principles under this. One, first of all, as is our custom, his name, and also, therefore, the name of the book. But we'll get into the book next Sunday night. His name is, obviously, Ezra, and in the Hebrew, it looks just like this. Here is Ezra in the Hebrew. All right. We'll get all of this under here. There's his name in the Hebrew. Now, this vocalization, always you have the radicals, and then the vocalization. Sometimes a radical, certain radicals will serve as a vocalization, like off here, but that is another point. Now, when you have this marking, this can either be the E sound or it's a stop sign. And that's what we have in our, in his word, in his name. This is the Z, this is the E. This is a radical that gives you a breathing and is not translatable. But the vowel is, so this is where we have the EZ from these three things right here. This tells us to break. And then we have R. This is the R radical. And then the A sound. And this is no. This is also a breathing, as this is with no translation. And so here is his name, Ezra. And that's exactly the way it is in the Hebrew. His name means help. His name means help. That's what Ezra means. And a lot of people like to say that it is a shortened form of Ezra-ah. And what we would do to have Ezra-ah is we would put the hey sound here, and that will give us the concept of Jehovah. And so you have Jehovah help. But I think we'll see in a moment why that isn't really there in his known name, in his own name, and it's just Ezra. And that means help. And we'll take a look at the derivation of his name in a moment. But that is his name in the Hebrew, English, and what it means. Point two. Now, when I say Ezra, I mean the Ezra in our study all the way through. There are other Ezras in the Bible, namely two other ones, but we'll just, when I say Ezra, I'm not going to keep qualifying. All right, point two. Ezra is the author and compiler of the canonical book Ezra. He is the author of the book and compiler of some of the information that is compiled within it. Not necessarily written, but compiled. And you understand that now from our study in Chronicles of what compiling means, how it fits into the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. So he is the author and compiler of the canonical book. I have that kind of point just to state where we believe, because the liberal camp doesn't believe all of that. Point three. Ezra is both a scribe and a priest. Actually, I guess we should put priest first, but he is both a scribe and a priest. So we'll put the priest first. All right, point four. He led the second pilgrimage from Babylon back to Jerusalem for the purpose of stabilizing the people in spiritual life, in their normal affairs of life, in their spiritual life and in their normal affairs of life. He was to do this according to the Mosaic law. He was to do this according to the Mosaic law. And please remember that, because that's important as to why he is the one that is chosen to do this by God. In other words, that's the specific purpose in God's design, and we'll note why this man is chosen to do this. All right, Roman numeral 2, genealogy. Who is Ezra? Okay, you can put in parentheses if you wish. I'm just telling you right now, we don't know who his father really is specifically. We know his ancestry, but not his direct father, and I'll show you why in a moment. The reason I'm putting this under genealogy is because it gets into some problems. So let's see if we can resolve this also in 4 points. One, people are confused with the genealogy of Ezra because of the mention of his name in the genealogy table of Ezra 7. In Ezra 7, he is mentioned in the genealogical table. But there is also an Ezra mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. There is also an Ezra just thrown out around this particular era of history in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. In the 1 Chronicles list, the writer is concerned with the genealogy of the tribe of Judah. In the First Chronicle list, the genealogy is concerning with the tribe of Judah by father, of course. Remember that. It's always according to fathers. Now, in the Ezra list, the genealogy is of the tribe of Levi by father. Therefore, it is obvious that they cannot both be referring to the same person. See, that's why I said genealogy by father. Someone might say, well, one is according to the mother, and then the other one's according to the father. No. You know, you might say, well, his mother is from the tribe of Judah, and his father from the tribe of Levi, or something like that. And no, genealogies are by the father. So we know we're not talking about the same person. Now, due to the purpose of each list, if you study the contextual purpose of each list, the genealogy of Ezra is the one referring to the book of Ezra. The genealogy of the, in the book of Ezra concerns the author of the book of Ezra. If that isn't good enough for you, we solve it with the next point, why we choose the genealogy in Ezra. The genealogy in Ezra, Ezra is a member of the Levitical priesthood. And I think that kind of solves the problem. If he's a priest, he has to be from the line of the tribe of Levi. So that means that the list in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, dealing with the tribe of Judah, it refers to a different Ezra. In fact, in that name you have that ha sound, the A-H sound on the end of the name. So you have the two genealogies now, and I hope that I, in very brief form, have given you the solving of the problem. But it's some people have problems in dealing with all of that. But really there is no problem when you understand he is called a priest. He is a priest, and therefore the genealogy that ties him with the Levitical tribe is the one to be accepted. The other is just another Ezra. It's a common name. It's not an unusual name. Point two. We do not know who Ezra's father was. But we do know that he is a descendant of Seraiah. S-E-R-A-I-A-H. S-E-R-A-I-A-H. Seraiah. He is a descendant of Seraiah. Now, you have to be careful with the word ben in the Hebrew, the word that is translated son. And there are a lot of cases, B-E-N, translated son, and in the construct state, son of. And you have to be careful because we can show a lot of cases where it is obviously refers to the grand, to the son. It can refer to the grandson. It can refer to the great-grandson. It can refer just to a descendant, and they will all use the word ben, or son. So, therefore, you have to be careful when you read the text. And this has caused a lot of people who deal with genealogies a lot of problems, because in one list there'll be 17 names, in another list there'll be 10, and what's happened, and all these type of things. Well, you have to understand the purpose of the text and various things like that dealing with. So, which says in Ezra that he is a descendant of Seraiah. Now, let's take a look at Seraiah under point two very briefly. Seraiah was the high priest during the reign of Zedekiah. He was the high priest during the reign of Zedekiah, who, parentheses, was the last king of Judah. He's the one who will suffer the fifth cycle of discipline. Parentheses closed. And when Nebuchadnezzar made his invasion of Jerusalem, Seraiah, the high priest, was captured and later put to death. Seraiah was captured and later put to death. Now, all right, point three. I think it'll put together for you. Point three. Ezra was probably, and you can put the word down because we don't know. I'll tell you why we speculate. Ezra was probably, by all practical purposes, born in captivity in Babylon. He was born in captivity in Babylon. The fall of Jerusalem and the exile was in 586. Ezra leads them out in 458. So, by all practical purposes, the man was born in captivity. Now, this would help us to understand his name. I mean, his parents just named him Help. And not Jehovah helps, but just help and in captivity. So it would explain why his name is that and all of that. And I see no problem with the Jewish tradition that he was born in captivity. If you don't want to think that, you want to think he's born in Jerusalem, fine, he's born in Jerusalem. But be that as it may, you have to deal with the dates and all of this type of information. Now, point four. Ezra was a descendant, was certainly, surely, because of the genealogy table in Ezra, was a descendant, and I'm going from the end up to him, was a descendant of Levi, that is the tribe of Levi, through Aaron, the brother of Moses, who is given the high priest privilege, through Eleazar, whose family is given the high priest privilege, and Phinehas. And you remember the boldness of Phinehas. All of this gives Ezra, in other words, this genealogy of the tribe of Levi, family of Phinehas, Eleazar, gives to Ezra the authority to act and to function as a priest. He is a priest. He's in the line of the priesthood. He was not the high priest. Jeshua, who came back with Zerubbabel, is the high priest. But they can be brothers and all in the same family. You can only have one high priest. All right, major point three. I hope that takes care of genealogy. Major point three. Ezra the scribe. All right, point one. Now, under point one, we're going into this point because of the history of Israel. Believer, you just really have to always be in tune in this class as to the time of history we're dealing with, how things are really beginning to change. Israel's history is changing. There's no more throne. And that means that the priesthood and everything related to the temple becomes the center of authority. This is the time of the development of the class of the priesthood known as scribes. We're going to have the development of both scribes and priests. So we're going to have in the priesthood, here's the Levitical priesthood. Remember all of the things. It's broken into families already. You have the three major families. And then you have the various functions. And through Phinehas is the high priest family, the major family that deals with the sacred ark and the Ark of the Covenant and the sacred utensils of the temple. So we have priest in this period, and now we have scribes. So here are the scribes in this era. And this is where they're starting to develop in this period of time. A lot of things are going to develop when they make their return in the 5th century. All right, now, point two. We're not going to study all about scribes. This is not the time or the place for that. You'll have to just go over and check your notes and all of that. But I do want to note a few things about a scribe. So, for two reasons. We're going to note a few things under major point three here about scribes for two reasons. First of all, they are first mentioned at this era of history. Now, when I say era of history, I'm also including just prior to the fifth cycle of discipline in 586, exile period, and the return, see? And so in this period of history, they're first being mentioned. In fact, they are recognized in the period of Jeremiah. Jeremiah will talk about scribes. So in the period of Jeremiah and Ezra, we have scribes coming on the scene. So that's the first reason they are mentioned. At this time, they're beginning to take on recognition in history at this time as a category of the priesthood. Secondly, and probably more importantly, is why we're studying them in a little bit of detail right now. Ezra is the first one in the Bible to actually be called the scribe. So he is the first official scribe in the Word of God, in the Bible. So for that reason, we're beginning something that's rather new in Jewish history. See? And if you talk to a liberal, I think I told you a couple of years ago, I talked to a Jewish rabbi here in Houston, and this is at the point of this return is where they relate everything. I mean, it's just amazing how they've really twisted history and turned everything around and with this particular era. But so it's important that you understand there are a lot of things developing, and we're going to handle them in a proper way and order. Point three, the term or designation scribe had already come into existence before the captivity, during the time of Jeremiah and Isaiah, as referring to one who was learned in the law, who studied the law, who was a scholar in the law. Much like a lawyer, that type of concept. So it's these things are all beginning to change, believer. We're really the momentum of history. You have some seeds of reversionism now being planted. We're now going to study the Mosaic Law. We're going to study it in a secular way. We're moving away eventually. Not right now. What I'm talking about are the seeds that are being planted. See? You start studying the Bible. You start studying these things for the other means, just strictly legal and secular concepts and all of this, as opposed to the spiritual level of all of these things. And there will be a division of all of this. So history is going to build its momentum down through the period of the intertestament period up into the time of Christ, you see. But at its inception, it's not all that bad at all. Point four, during captivity. Now, we're going back to captivity now. We're in Babylon. Men like Ezra understood that when they did return to the land, they were to live strictly by the Mosaic Law. See, that's, remember now, Chronicles, Reconstruction, how to rebuild a nation, the reason of the fifth cycle of discipline. This is what we're studying in Isaiah. The reason for the fifth cycle of discipline, they have moved far away from God's law. They moved away from the reason of the sacrifices. They were intermarrying. They were violating all of the laws. They call right wrong and wrong right. Totally a total abuse of the Mosaic Law. Now, over here in captivity, there were men like Ezra who realized that when we do return, that they knew they were going to return, that we were going to have to live strictly by the Mosaic Law, and therefore these men, like Ezra, devoted themselves totally to the study of the law. Okay? So this is what's happening in captivity. So point four, during captivity, men like Ezra, understanding that they would return and that they were to live strictly by the Mosaic Law. Therefore, these men became scholars in a technical sense of the word. They became scholars in the study of the law. The Mosaic Law was to be their constitution, their political, economic, and spiritual standard. So Ezra made it his commitment to master the law and to understand all of it. And it's this kind of study of the law, you see, that is excellent. And Ezra will be very devoted to the law, and at the same time very devoted to Jehovah, the God of Israel. But what happens in this kind of thing, you start moving away, you see, from the spiritual impact of the law and the spiritual impact of the three codexes of the law. And you're going to lead into a lot of evil and reversionism, a lot of religion, and all of these things. But at its inception, I want you to understand the motivation of men like Ezra what they were thinking, what happened, and why they became scholars of the Mosaic Law. They returned to it in a fervent study as never before. All right, point five. As history will develop after Ezra, this breakdown in the priesthood, as history develops, this breakdown in the priesthood, and by breakdown I mean those who will be totally devoted to the study of the law, those who will be totally devoted to the study of the law, and those who will be devoted to the spiritual realm of Jewish life. We are starting to have some break and some distinctions made between these people now as history is going to develop. This distinction, this breakdown, will lead to great degeneracy of the priesthood by the time of Christ. Point six, just a point of reminder, kind of. It's so difficult when you do this kind of thing of knowing how much to put in and what not to put in and how much to put in, but I'm hoping that we've got just enough here. Point six. Must remember that the scribes come from the Hebrew word sopharim, S-O-P-H-E-R-I-M. The sopharim, the scribes, at the time of Ezra, really should not be identified with the scribes of the New Testament. They really technically should not be described and related to them. There's a line of relationship, but they really are two different thrusts. The standard of the scribe, or the order, we can say, the order of the scribes of the time of Ezra will be terminated around 270 B.C. And when we get into intertestamental period, I'll show you why. But around 270 B.C., you really have the termination of Sopharim as Ezra would fit in. Point seven, the breakdown of the New Testament era. When I say breakdown, I mean that division between those who studied the law and those who studied the spiritual life. The breakdown that exists in the New Testament era really will begin with the Maccabean period, M-A-C-C-A-B-A-E-A-M, Maccabean period. The breakdown that you're familiar with in the New Testament really will begin with the Maccabean period, at which time, around 170, at which time, B.C., at which time we have the development of priests and scribes with the Sadducees, S-A-D-D-U-C-E-E-S, with the Sadducees coming from the ranks of the priest, and the Pharisees from the ranks of the scribes. Okay. The Sadducees coming from the ranks of the priest, oriented kind of with the spiritual realm. The Pharisees from the ranks of the scribes, oriented with the law. All right. Therefore, the Sadducees will emphasize the social aspect of Jewish law. The Sadducees will emphasize the social aspect of Jewish law, while the Pharisees the legal aspect. And you see what's totally missing. The spiritual. Neither accepting the spiritual. And therefore, when Christ comes, you have a rejection by both the legal and the social aspects of the priesthood. All right, back to our study, point eight. Here's the point of our study now. The nation has crumbled. 586. Spiritually, socially, and as a national entity. But they have the promise of returning. Therefore, while in captivity, there is a fervent desire to understand the Mosaic Law by this man Ezra. So that when they do return, they will not make the same mistakes as the previous generation that went into captivity. Continuing point 8. Ezra decided himself, and we know this from the book of Ezra, dedicated. Ezra dedicated himself to the study of the Mosaic Law and was therefore prepared for the task when the time came. He was prepared for the job when the opportunity arose. The same age-old principle. God can only use the prepared man. Ezra was prepared by his devotion. Ezra, I'm sure, did not know when he started studying the law that he would lead one of the exploits back. But he was prepared and so promoted by God. All right, finally, 9. Therefore, Ezra is both priest and scribe. All right, major point 3. Roman numeral 1, general introduction. Roman numeral 2, genealogy. Roman numeral 3, Ezra the scribe. Roman numeral 4. Roman numeral 4 now. Ezra's promotion by God. Ezra's promotion by God. One. Due to his leadership of the people as a priest and scribe in captivity, Ezra gained great respect from Xerxes. Xerxes. Now, you can go back. You remember last week I gave you the list of the kings of the Medo-Persian Empire. All right. He is also called Artaxerxes the First. If you'll go over that list I gave you, you'll have Artaxerxes the Second and Third there. You won't find an Artaxerxes the First. I forgot to tell you, Xerxes is also known as Artaxerxes the First. He is the fifth ruler of the Persian Empire. His approximate dates, 486 to 423. So in this time period, Ezra. Ezra returned in 458. Remember, he is the ruler at the time of Esther. So when we get through with Ezra, we'll do Nehemiah, and then we'll do Esther. And he is also the same Xerxes. Artaxerxes the First, known as Xerxes, is the king during the time of Esther. He is also the one who will initially defeat the city-state of Athens, but will later lose a war to them, and we'll come to that later where it fits in. That's who he is in your notes from last week. Point 2. Ezra is believed to have been on the staff of Xerxes, or Artaxerxes the First. Ezra is believed to have been on the staff. In fact, some people say Secretary of State. He is the Secretary of State of Artaxerxes. And while in that position, now this part is biblical, in some position, Ezra requested permission to lead a group back to Jerusalem. to establish the Mosaic Law. Ezra was granted this request and given a rather liberal decree of commission. Now, not liberal versus conservative, liberal meaning a whole lot. You know, we're conservative in politics and liberal at the table. All right. Right, given a rather liberal decree of commission as to his return to Jerusalem. Okay, point three. Xerxes also allowed other Jews to go with Ezra. He allowed all priests and all Levites, all priests and all Levites throughout the entire empire who desired to return to Jerusalem to go back with Ezra. This is found in Ezra chapter 8. You can put it down, in total, 1,754 will accompany him. 1,754 will accompany him. I hope this is your learning now, being able to understand why Zerubbabel was chosen. He's just a political leader. Cyrus was a born-again believer. Cyrus said, go back and rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel, who from the tribe of Judah, very political, strong, he worked in Cyrus's staff, and therefore Cyrus assigned him. He was a leader of the people. Now you're understanding why Ezra is in the position that he is to lead them back. Now, point four. I want to give you a list of things included in that elaborate decree from Artaxerxes I to Ezra. In other words, I mean, he has a decree on paper filled out as to all of these things. It's very liberal as far as you remember the time of history we're dealing with. I've picked them out and numbered a few of them for you. One, he is allowed to take back with him, but now this is reference also, or in addition to letting all the priests, Levites, and people go with him. All right, he is allowed to take back with him all the gold and silver and priceless utensils of Jewish worship that was graciously given to them by the Persians. The Persians will actually take up an offering, much like the Egyptians did when the Jews were getting out, but under different circumstances. The Egyptians would do it out of fear. Get out of here and tear some money to leave after the Passover and all. But the Persians and the Jews got along extremely well, and the Persians shared their wealth with the Jews. You have to remember, the Persians were the client nation of God for a period of time, born-again believers. So the Persians gave them money for their journey back. Wonderful people. And this is really something, if you think about it, in the time of ancient history, to allow them to go with all of this wealth. That's taking wealth out of Persia. But they were allowed to do so. So I want you to enjoy the grace and the miracles and the grace of God that's going on in history. Secondly, he was also given, he Ezra, was also given, all in this decree, was also given royal permission to draw from the royal treasury of Canaan if further aid was necessary. In other words, the Persian Empire extended over into Palestine, and the ruler had, you might call them, banks or treasuries. And Ezra was given in that decree the right to draw money to do whatever he had to get done. So this is quite decree. Three, he was given permission to exempt all priests, and Levites and certain political authorities from taxation. Mosaic law, which again is quite a concession for the ruling power at that time in history. 4. Ezra, by decree, was given the authority to appoint. I'm just letting you know the man. This is a profile of the man. This is how much power he has. Ezra was also given authority to appoint political leaders in Judea, to appoint Jewish political leaders, if you please. He was given authority to appoint Jewish political leaders, judges, Jewish leaders and judges, with the full authority of their positions. Political leaders, the authority to do whatever political leaders were to do, and judges, even to the point of life and death for criminals, which is, again, rather unusual at this time in history. But Ezra was given that right to appoint the judges and to give to those judges, as per Mosaic law, the power, the judicial power. Let me help you appreciate some of this. Remember the time of Christ. They had to go to Roman authority. And Pilate said, hey, it's your law, your problem, and it's Herod. And Herod said, it's your problem. Then they go to Pilate, and just back and forth as to who had jurisdiction. So these types of things, when Artaxerxes I gave them this authority and this power, I want you to appreciate what's happening in history. Don't just sit here and write it down. Appreciate the drama of history. This is very significant that a power is given when you're allowed to return home, to go home and do whatever you want to do under your own law. Now, Rome allowed that up to a point, see? But then Roman law could come in and overact. And all of this type of study is very interesting in history. All right, those are the four things that I listed for you. Now let's go back to point 5. See, point 4 is a list of those things. Point 5, Ezra had such respect, had gained such respect, that his official papers, his commission, with all these provisions, were actually signed not only by Artaxerxes, but by 7 other authorities of Persia. I just throw that out to let you see, this man has a lot of credentials. He is a man prepared because he studied the Word of God. And 6, he and his group were given plenty of food. They were given wheat, wine, that'll take care of the Baptist, oil, salt, that'll take care of the health nuts, for the journey. Given a lot of food for the journey. So if you're a Baptist health nut, you're in trouble on the journey back. All right, major point 5, Roman numeral 5, the return to Jerusalem. The return to Jerusalem. 1, Ezra, being a leader and a student of the Word of God, realized the importance of organization. I want to word it that way for your benefit. Ezra, being a leader and a student of the Word of God, realized the importance of organization. Therefore, he gathered all those returning with him near a small riverbed in Babylon. The river is given in the Bible, and there's a debate as to where it is, so we won't even worry about the name. But in Babylon somewhere is a riverbank for water supply, obviously, where Ezra stops and gathers everybody up to assign positions in the march home. So he's going to organize everything now before we start out on the long journey. Very, very smart in regard to organization. I know the old rule, you can organize, and it still isn't going to work out, but at least you made the futile attempt of organizing. And I know I told you I have a friend years ago who before the church and everything, that he and his family were going to go to Houston, and he was going to leave their office early. And he called. He had everything ready before he left home that morning. And then he called 3 or 4 times during the day to checklist with his wife. Everything was right where it was supposed to be. And he said, all right, where is this? Where is that? Had everything down. He's one of those kind of guys. He'd get on my nerves. He was such a detailed person. But he gets home. Everything's done. Leaves early so he can beat the traffic. They're on near Corsicana, or on the other side of Corsicana. His wife forgot all her clothes because she didn't do what he said. She said yes, and yes wasn't right. Yeah, he asked if her clothes were hung on the door by the door going out to the car, and she said yes, and they were hung in the bedroom. And they walked off and left them. She wore the same dress during the conference in Houston, too. All right. No, she didn't. He turned around and went back. That's a gracious husband. All right. I think the first statement would have been what mine would have been done. All right. But he turned around and went back. Well, Ezra organized. Point two. At this point, when he's organizing and numbering everybody, there are 1,500 people there. Now, I told you a while ago it was 1,700 and something. But now, right now, when he counts them, there are 1,500 that are there with Ezra. But do you know what? There was not one Levite. He took count, and there was not one Levite returning to him. And if you're thinking now of all that I told you about Ezra, the Levites are very important to the Mosaic Law. I mean, that's the priestly family, the family of the Levites. That's the whole purpose of going back, is to establish the Levites. And lo and behold, there aren't any Levites. So Ezra sends a group to a city called Casiphera. Casiphia. It's not a big deal. You'll get it down, but go ahead. That's a little area in Babylon, in the Empire of Babylon. And in that area, a colony of Levites lived. And he persuaded a total of 38 to return with him, plus 220 servants of the temple. That's in chapter 8 of Ezra. Give you a little probable principle. A lot of them probably didn't want to return. See, they're well established in that area. They had no desire to be bothered. They didn't want to be bothered by history. They didn't want to be bothered by responsibility. They've settled down now. They formed their, pardon the expression, roots now. And they don't want to be bothered like Moses. You know, don't bother me now. I'm out here in the desert. Nobody bothers me. I have a nice life. I'm just going to die out here. Don't want nobody bothering me. I'm fine. I'm hermiting it. I'm out here in the desert. And just don't bother us hermits, me and my sheep. And I'll go see my wife occasionally, but that's it. Well, that's the way they were. Don't bother me. See, they don't want to go home because that means responsibility and duty. That's why you have to be very careful in life. A lot of people miss out in the Christian way of life because they just get comfortable in where they are in life. They like their little routine, to come to a lot of Bible classes. All right, that means other commitments. That means other decisions. That means things I have to do with my time, my money, my life, my family. I don't want to do it. I like my life. That's one problem with America, because you can get into a nice little role and just your own little environment, your own little friends, your own little everything. Maybe go to church once a week, have that little part of it, and everything else is right in line. And you've got down everything. You don't want to be bothered with the plan of God. See? Well, that's probably the case of these people, but Ezra uprooted 38 and brought them on back. Point three. Not only did Ezra recognize the importance of organization, but also administration. Again, we have a little principle. The Word of God gives common sense in many areas of life. I know a lot of people that have in Braca and here and places, tapers and stuff, they say they really just learned a lot about life in general by the study of the Word of God. And it really does. It helps you think clearly. It helps you think categorically. It gives you vocabulary, self-discipline, a lot of things. Well, it also helps you in developing an understanding of organization and administration. All right, Ezra then, under point three, established his administration for the trip. He assigned 12 ranking priests and Levites to guard the valuable offerings. Remember, we're studying the profile of Ezra. I want you to know what kind of man he is. So these are the types of things that make up his profile. Point four. I think this is rather interesting as a side note about the man. Xerxes, Artaxerxes I, offered a royal military escort for Ezra and his pilgrimage. Ezra refused the offer, trusting totally in the Lord and also desiring to return a totally free people. This is also in chapter 8. Let me give you a parenthetical remark on that. Be flexible. Don't say something in your life may come up where you should have an escort or take precaution. You say, well, Ezra didn't, so that means I should never. You have to be flexible. There are times that you do certain things. There are times when you do not. See? And there are a lot of things behind all of this. Going home to Jerusalem is part of the promise of God. If God, and God gave them the promise, they'd go back. If God gave him the promise, then God will get him back, you see. He's applying a lot of doctrine, not just blindly, oh, I'll trust God. There's a lot behind these kinds of decisions. I just want to throw this out for, again, that common sense area of life. You hear something like this, and a lot of religious people, oh, well, that's the way you got to live, totally that way all the time. No, you take in a lot of things when you make these kind of decisions. And he knew there was a promise, and therefore to go home, if God meant for them to go home, God would get them home safely. And he wanted to go home a free people. So these are the kinds of things that you relate when you study that kind of faith. All right, let's move on. I hope you understand that. Point five. After worship, sacrificing, praying for a safe trip, which is very bona fide, I always pray before I take a trip. Like if I'm going to get on Central Expressway, I take a prayer about it. All right? After prayer, sacrifice, worship, teaching of the Word of God, Ezra started out for Jerusalem on the 12th day of the first month. That's April. So he starts out the new year by returning home. Returning to Jerusalem. Six, the entire convoy, meaning no one got lost along the way or died, the entire convoy reached Jerusalem at the beginning of the fifth month. So it's about a 4-month trip. Seven, again, I think common sense, so I'm going to put it this way. After 3 days of rest and unpacking, see, that's common sense. You've got over 1,500 people. They've been on a long voyage for 4 months. So after 3 days of rest, getting housed, Ezra had the treasures sent to the proper authorities where they could be put into the Jewish treasury. He then offered burnt offerings and sacrifices and thanksgiving for the safe trip. Safe journey. Ezra then took care of proper, and this is important, took care of proper notification to the king's authority in Palestine of his arrival and his commission. In other words, believer, he didn't rebel against the established authority. He did not ignore what was expected of him. See, he went into the authorities of the Persian Empire. He presented his commission, his credentials. He needs their support. He needs their aid. He needs to let them know everything. And so he did everything in an orderly manner. And there's nothing wrong with that. And he immediately is going to receive all of the respect and recognition as an authority of Jerusalem. All right, we have time for major point six now. Major point six, Ezra's ministry at Jerusalem. We have just enough time now for this. The biggest problem of Ezra in the order of the Jews, in other words, going in and straightening things out according to the law, was in the problem of marriage. And we're going to read a lot about that in Ezra. And we'll get back to it on some Thursday night. All right? In the study, it was in the problem of marriage. Many of the Jews who had returned and who were there in the land, those who returned, remember some of the sick, lame, and lazy, and cowards were left, that were in the land, had intermarried with Gentiles. Even Gentiles who were not believers of Jehovah. Now this is going to cause a big problem for Ezra. And we're going to go through it briefly here. We'll look at it a little bit in our text when we come to the outline of the book. Go through it briefly here. But I want you to bear in mind these things, because you might think it's a big deal about nothing. But bear in mind these things. First of all, bear in mind that the Jews by law are to marry only Jews. So bear that in mind. Jews by law are to marry only Jews. Remember, secondly, that Ezra is there to uphold the law and to establish the Mosaic law at the beginning of a new nation, as it were. Now, not new in the sense it hasn't been there before, but the reconstruction of the nation. Remember, thirdly, that it is this very breakdown of the heritage of the Jews that caused the Egyptian enslavement. Remember how they were intermarrying, the sons of Jacob were intermarrying. And to protect them, God moved them into slavery in Egypt, where the Egyptians would have nothing to do with them. Marriage within the race of the Jews is essential to the coming of the Messiah and the Jewish covenants. It is so important that one of the signs, the sign of circumcision is given as a reminder to all Jewish males that they are to marry only Jewish women. So they are there to rebuild the nation, to start off on the right foot. And Gentile infiltration, breakdown of the law from the beginning, would only be multiplied as time goes on. So if you start off with an area of problems, it's going to magnify itself as time develops. All right, point two. Ezra's adherence to the Mosaic law caused in him a strong righteous indignation at this. When he heard that the Jews had totally violated the laws forbidding marriage, intermarriage of Jews and Gentiles, he went into a rage of righteous indignation. Under great emotional disturbance of this, he offered a strong and rather powerful prayer to God in reference to this violation. And we'll study that prayer when we come next Sunday to the study of the book. Three. Many of the people gathered around Ezra and omitted their guilt. They admitted that they were wrong, that they had violated the law, and they also expressed their desire to adjust to the justice of God. So everyone's, you know, they're getting the right attitude. Point four, the final point here. A general assembly was called in the capital to decide what should be done. And wouldn't you know it, I love this, on the day of the assigned meeting, it rained. The Bible said there was a horrible storm on the day of the meeting. That would, you know, everybody, well, I don't have to go to that meeting. But everyone came. Everyone came. Nobody held out and watched TV. They watched church television that morning. Everyone came to the meeting. And I got news for you. If you don't like that, the meeting was out in the rain, the Bible says. So your hair is going to get all wet, ladies. But they were. Everyone was there. So the meeting was there, and it was held out in the rain. The first thing that was done was grace recovery. This had to be done verbally. They couldn't offer any sacrifices in the rain. Then decisions were made on what should be done. With the rather unusual decision of the dismissal of all Gentile wives, even those who had given birth to children. And that's how the book of Ezra is going to end. Well, I wish we had time. We have three short things to cover on Ezra, and I guess it'll be nice to have some kind of momentum going into the book. And then next Sunday night, we will have the survey of the book of Ezra. And then we'll get into the profile of Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, profile of Esther, book of Esther, and then we're going to take up all of the other prophets and writings of this era. See, then we'll take up all of the writings that we've omitted, the prophets we've omitted, like Jonah, these things, and then we're going to take up Job and Psalms. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to study this man's life, who and what he is, and to realize, Heavenly Father, the key to this man's life is knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, a fervent love and desire for the Word of God. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we pray that we will be imitators of Ezra's attitude, the study of the Word of God, that we might, Heavenly Father, reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we humbly pray. Amen.